If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 22. Just kind of put your finger there for a moment. Just want to take a moment and kind of review from last week. The essence of my message last week was that there are certain themes and things that the Lord said to remember at particular times of the year. I talked about the seven feasts that God commanded Israel to observe. We saw how the Lord instructed that these feasts were to be observed each and every year without fail. And God ensured by doing this that certain themes, certain subjects would be touched upon at least once every year. At Passover, even now, we follow this pattern as we remember the death of our Lord. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we remember his burial and the themes that come along with that of cleansing, the cleansing of sin from our lives. And First Fruits, what we normally call Resurrection Sunday around here, we remember and observe the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then Pentecost, we look back not only to the giving of the Holy Spirit, but to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai and the giving of the law of life of the Spirit to us, which brings new life to each and every one of us. And I spoke of how we rehearse these things that have already taken place. The three fall feasts which God said to Israel to remember each year are the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And as I explained last week, and again, just as a bit of review, they all look forward to something in the future, something that has yet to happen. And so to understand these feasts properly, we have to understand what they portray and prophesy about. We have to look back to see what they represent. As I explained last week, and I mentioned it a moment ago, each feast is like a rehearsal. We rehearse the things that took place at the cross. We rehearse the things that took place at the tomb, in the resurrection, and on the day of Pentecost. We talk about them, and that's one form of rehearsal. You can rehearse the things that have already happened. But if you're in a play, you rehearse for something that's upcoming. And so as we celebrate and talk about the fall feast, we rehearse for something that is yet to take place. Again, Passover looked back to Egypt, but prophetically, Israel, though they didn't know it, was looking forward to the cross. With the Feast of First Fruits, they remembered the crossing of the Red Sea. They remembered many miraculous events, but without knowing it, they were looking forward, rehearsing for the day of resurrection. And so last week, I preached about the times of repentance, the days of Teshuvah, where the trumpet or the shofar was sounded for 30 days, and the whole period of time was 40 days. And it would lead up to the Feast of Trumpets, and then eventually up to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Now, for those that don't know, a shofar, this is a biblical trumpet, usually. On the Feast of Trumpets, they had two silver trumpets that the priest would blow. But when I talk about a shofar or a trumpet, this is what I'm talking about, all right? And so the shofar, again, was sounded day after day after day, and it was meant to call men to repentance, like a spiritual alarm clock to wake us up from our spiritual slumber. And so during this month-long time, men would search their hearts, awakening to their true spiritual condition. The reason is we must get right with God because God is returning. Because the last trump will sound, and at the last trump will all be changed. The Bible says, and we'll look at it in a few minutes, with the shout of the archangel, with a loud cry of command, and at the sound of the trumpet, the Lord shall return. And so we have to repent. We have to get ready because the judge and the king is coming, and we will all stand before him on that day. So this morning, we're going to look at the Feast of Trumpets. But our message today begins at a place called Mount Moriah. This mountain is certainly not the biggest mountain in the world, but in terms of mountains, it's actually quite small. It's not opposing in terms of height or scale, but it is of the utmost importance to all of us. Mount Moriah is centered right in the center of Jerusalem, right next to the Mount of Olives. In fact, Mount Moriah became the site of the holy temple of God and now known as the Temple Mount. Today, the Dome of the Rock, that Muslim shrine, sits there. And it is a holy site for Jews, for Muslims, and for Christians alike. In the very near future, it's going to become one of the focal points, if not the focal point, for all mankind. As nations go to war and religions go to war over the control of this small piece of real estate. But one day, the Lord will return, and he shall rule from Mount Zion, another name for Mount Moriah. Then he shall sit upon that throne, upon that mountain, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But long before it held such importance to so many, a father and his son climbed this lonely hill. The father's name was Abraham. Abraham, of course, was the man that God had chosen to be the father of a great nation. And God himself cut a covenant with Abraham. The nation that was to be born out of Abraham was Israel. Israel was to be the people of God, and from them the Savior, the Messiah, would be born. He would not only save those who followed him from their sins, but he would one day rule the world with an iron scepter. But you see, Abraham had no children. He was growing quite old, and his wife, as was his wife Sarah. When Sarah heard the Lord speak to Abraham and promise them a child, she laughed because it was crazy to think that in their twilight years they could have a child. You see, she was far past the age where a woman could bear a child. But the promise of God was true. And Abraham at the age of 100 and Sarah at the age of 90 had a child born to them. His name was Isaac. But then in a twist, God told Abraham to take Isaac to Mount Moriah. By now, he was a young man. And at the top of this large rock, God wanted Abraham to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Unbeknownst to Isaac, the Lord told Abraham to take his only son, his promised son, and sacrifice him there at Mount Moriah. And so if you can picture it, as they began the march up the mountain, Isaac carried the wood for the sacrifice on his shoulders. And he asked his father where the lamb was that they were to sacrifice. And Abraham replied, "God will provide a sacrifice for himself." When they reached the mountaintop, there was an altar of stone. Abraham bound Isaac in rope and laid him there upon the altar. Isaac, in submission to his father, allowed all of this to happen. If you can picture it as I do in my mind, with sweat running down his brow and an aching heart, Abraham raised his knife. I imagined he closed his eyes as he prepared to drive the knife into his only son, the son he loved, the son he waited 100 years for. As his muscles tensed in preparation to strike the killing blow, he heard the angel of the Lord call out to him from heaven. And in Genesis 22, verse 11, we read, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And just as Abraham had said, God provided the sacrifice. The ram saved the son of Abraham. And because of the sacrifice of the ram in Isaac's place, the nation of Israel was saved. Because the nation was saved, the world was saved, because the Messiah was born through this people. The rabbis tell us that God had a special place in his heart for this ram that gave itself up as a sacrifice in Isaac's place. And while it's not found in the Bible, the rabbis say that the Lord took the horns from the ram and fashioned shofars from them. And from this moment on, the shofar would announce the presence and power of God. While this may just be a wonderful bit of rabbinic poetic license, the essence of it is true. The Lord has chosen to announce his presence and power through the shofar or trumpet. If we search the scriptures, we find this to be true. When we read of the Lord descending on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, it says, "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud blast of the shofar, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the shofar grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in voices that sounded like roaring thunder." God announced his presence with the sound of the trumpet. In Judaism, this is known as the first trump. It was the first time that God announced his presence and his power with the shofar. And as we read, it grew louder and louder and louder, and the mountain and the people shook in fear. But we read of other places where the power and the presence of God was announced with the trumpet. The walls of Jericho. How many of you remember the story of Jericho? The people walked around the city in silence for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they walked around in silence 7 times. And what did they do? The priest went before the Ark of the Covenant, and they sounded the trumpet, and they let out a great shout, and the walls of Jericho fell in. And so the shofar, the trumpet, announced that the power and presence of God, he was with Israel, and he was against Jericho. We turn just a few pages in our Bible and we come to the book of Judges and the story of Gideon. Another example of the power of the trumpet that announces the presence of God, announces that he's with his people. Israel had been oppressed by the Midianites, and Gideon was called by God to drive the enemies of Israel out of the land. If I remember right, it was something like there was 130,000 Midianite warriors that were camped ready to plunder and pillage Israel. And God says, "Gideon, I'm going to give you 300 soldiers. And I can only imagine, I mean, Gideon must have been scratching his head. "Really, God?" And God said, "This is the plan. I want you to give him a sword and give him a lamp and a trumpet and a pitcher. And you're going to surround the camp. And all 300 of you are against 130,000 enemies. And what I want you to do is break the pitcher, and you're going to shout and you're going to blow the shofar and announce your presence. No sneak attacks." And when they did this and they sounded the shofar and they let out a shout, again, the Lord was with them. Because the enemy jumped up out of their tents and they took their swords and they just began to swing them wildly and they began to kill each other. And then they ran because everybody's dying. And here comes Gideon and his 300 soldiers chasing after whatever was left of the 130,000. And they defeat the enemy because God was with them. A little earlier, Pastor Michael talked about 2 Chronicles, the day that King David dedicated the temple to God. Or King Solomon, rather. King David had desired to build a house for the Lord, a holy temple. Up until this time, the people met with the Lord in the tabernacle, the one that Moses had built. But David said, "It's not right for all of us to have a house and for me to have a palace and no place for the Lord." But because of David's sin, the Lord gave that duty to his son Solomon. And so when King Solomon completed the work on the temple of God, he dedicated it to the Lord on the Feast of Trumpets. If you would, turn with me to 2 Chronicles 5. Beginning with verse 1. It says, "Thus all the work that Solomon did for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things that David his father had dedicated and stored the silver, the gold, and all the vessels and the treasuries of the house of the God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled before the king at the feast that is in the seventh month. Now, you might not get it, but right there it tells us when this took place. This is the Feast of Trumpets. That's the feast that takes place in the seventh month. Verse 4, and all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. And they brought up the ark, the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent. The Levitical priests brought them up, and King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the Ark, so that the cherubim made a covering over the Ark and its poles. And the Holy of Holies, where the Ark sat, Solomon in the temple had made giant golden angels, and so the ark would sit under the wings of these cherubim. And when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had consecrated themselves without regard to their divisions, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, some of these names, I love them, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Then the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And so there's a couple of things we note from this passage. First, as I already said, it's the Feast of Trumpets. Second, Solomon fills the temple with all the artifacts from the tabernacle that Moses had made and dedicates that place to God. Third, God had only commanded that two silver trumpets be sounded on the Feast of Trumpets. But Solomon says, as he was kind of prone to do, watch this. God said we're going to have two trumpets. I'm having 120. We're going to sacrifice so many sheep and oxen, you're not even going to be able to count them. And God says, oh yeah? Watch this. And his presence and his glory at the sound of the trumpets fills this place, this house, this temple that had been dedicated to him. And his presence comes in, and it's like a thick cloud. It's almost like a fog. And the presence of God is so strong at that place that the priest can't even carry on in the dedication of the temple. They can't do their daily sacrifices. They can't do all the things that were required of them on this day, and they just have to lay down on the ground. The trumpet brought the presence of the Lord. It announced his arrival. Psalms 47:5 says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And so again, the trumpet announces the presence and power of God. We also see in the Bible that the trumpet announces the reign of a king. Listen to 1 Kings 1, starting in verse 32. King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king, and the king said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. So not only does the trumpet, the shofar, announce the presence of God, the power of God, but it announces the beginning of the reign of a king. One day, the trumpet will sound, and King Jesus will return. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. It's interesting to note that Paul calls this the last trumpet. There are three trumpets in Judaism. I already mentioned the first trumpet. That's the trumpet that sounded on the day when the law was given, that first Pentecost. It's called the first trump. There's one that's known as the great trump that sounded on Yom Kippur. But the trumpet that sounded on the Feast of Trumpets is known as the last trumpet. Remember in the days of Teshuvah that I talked about last week, the days of repentance, and I gave you a little review earlier today, trumpets, shofars are sounded every day for a month leading up to the Feast of Trumpets. And so it's natural, what would you call the last trump on the last day that sounded? The last trump. And so Paul tells us that, and it's the prophetic picture of the Feast of Trumpets, this is the day when Jesus will return to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17 says, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." So again, the Feast of Trumpets, the trumpet announces the presence of God, the power of God. And one day it will announce the beginning of the reign of King Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now the Jews believed that on the Feast of Trumpets that the doors of heaven were open for 10 days, from the Feast of Trumpets to Yom Kippur. During this time, the book of men's deeds, which were written in, they were everything that men do is recorded in these books. And they believe that during this period of time, the book of life as well is open. And the righteous have their names inscribed in the book of life. And if you were wicked during the previous year, your name might be removed from the book of life, even if in a previous year you had been had it recorded there. Now, how many of us know that we can get saved any day of the year? Amen? We don't have to wait till Feast of Trumpets and Yom Kippur, just like we don't have to wait to repent until the days of repentance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Amen. Amen. But there might just be something to some of what they believe here. Listen to Revelation chapter 1. "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos. On account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet." Remember last week I talked about John the Baptist and how his voice was like a trumpet. John says the same thing. "I heard a voice that was like a trumpet." This, of course, was the Lord Jesus speaking to him. Revelation 4 says, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" And then in Revelation 20, beginning in verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. So John doesn't tell us what day of the year took place, but it certainly is in line and keeping with the theme of the Feast of Trumpets. Again, we hear a voice like a trumpet. We hear in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation a call to repentance. God calls the seven churches, each and every one of them, to repent of their sins. Then John says, I saw a door, the doors of heaven open. And I saw books, and the book of life was opened. And men were judged by what was recorded in these books. So while we can't always trust what the rabbis and Jewish tradition teaches, they might not be that far off. And so they teach us about the day that we are in right now. The Feast of Trumpets will take place on the 21st of this month. But we're still in the days of repentance right now. But it's the time of year where God said, I want you to focus on my return. I want you to focus on getting right with me and living rightly, repenting of your sin. And again, why does God want us to concentrate on these things? Why does he want our thoughts focused on these things? It's because we need to be prepared to meet the Lord. Amen. And you might believe that the return of the Lord is soon. You might believe that it's far off. But how many of us understand that we don't have a guaranteed tomorrow? We don't know when we will stand before the Lord. Any one of us could go out from this place and take our last breath. But listen to how the Bible describes the coming day of the Lord. Isaiah 63, it's a passage I've read over and over again. I always say it's kind of the manly stuff in the Bible. Calls it the Lord's day of vengeance. Who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozrah? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red, and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood splattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Again, there's that thought of the doors of heaven opening. Heaven is being opened on the Feast of Trumpets. And behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible also often describes the return of the Lord as being a terrible day, an awesome, a great day, the day of God's vengeance, the day of his recompense. One year soon, the trumpet will sound. And should we live long enough, we shall see all these things. But right now, we're still in the days of Teshuvah, the days of repentance. The rabbis say that the sound of the shofar that we hear calling out, we hear being sounded each day, ask us to turn inward and to search our hearts before God, our judge. Now, our shofar here is kind of long, and it's got a curve to it, and all shofars have a curve to them. But sometimes the shofar, if you can imagine a ram's horn that kind of does like this, one teacher noted it looks like a question mark. It's bent and curved inward. And he said the question that the shofar asks is personal. For us, the shofar, again, it's a spiritual alarm clock. It's questions ringing in our ears. We hear its call. And what question does the shofar ask us? Perhaps first it might ask, why were you not the person you could have been the past year? Why do you continue on in your sin year after year? What are you waiting for in order to repent? It calls to us and it tells us that the time for repentance is now. The shofar calls with its sound, calls us to repentance, and we need to hear the trumpet's call. A call to repentance and a call to salvation. Amen. Again, I already said there's no reason to wait to be saved. There's no reason to wait to be repent of our sins. Because we need to get right with God, because the judge of the universe is coming. What else might the shofar ask us in regards to the coming year? Perhaps it would say, why are you here? What purpose has God given you? Have you been ignoring it? This is the time to fulfill God's purpose for your life. One of the things that God has called us to, and from time to time, I like to remind us of this. He's called us to be the trumpet calling out to the lost, just like John the Baptist that we looked at last week, crying out, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent of your sins and make straight his path in the wilderness. Remember, a voice is described as being like a trumpet. And one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, Romans 10:14. Paul says to us, he asks the question, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And so the shofar calls us to repentance, to calls us to get right with God. It calls us to salvation. And it calls us to be the person that God has called us to be in the coming year. The answer is, the question is, will we answer its call before it's too late? To close, we go back to Mount Moriah. The ram that was caught in the thorns saved the son of Abraham. But it was the Lamb of God that came to save the entire world. God, in his mercy, sent his only son as the Lamb first to save those who would believe and repent of their sins. How many of you understand, and I know I've used this analogy and symbolism over and over again, but when Jesus comes back, he's not coming as the silent Lamb of God. He's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And at his roar, the kings of the earth will seek to hide themselves. They will call out to the mountains and say, fall on us and hide us from the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Because in the day when the Lion rides down from heaven and he roars, there will be no escaping and no place to hide from his vengeance and from his wrath. And in that day, the only thing that can save men is the blood of the Lamb. that has been applied to the doorpost of our hearts. So today is the day of salvation, for tomorrow might be too late. As we come to the communion table, we understand what a blessing it is that God has given us. That He's merciful. He's patient. He's loving. Because it's only by the blood of the Lamb that we can draw close, amen? It's only by His blood that we can be saved. It's only by His blood that we can be saved from His terrible, great wrath and vengeance. God, we thank You. We thank You that You're loving and merciful. That You're a gracious God. But Lord, we know You're not just those things. We know that You're righteous, that You're holy, and that You are just. We thank You for Your blood that washes away our sins, that allows us to move through the outer courts to the brazen altar where You cleanse us. Lord, pass the priest and the altars of incense and the menorah, because it's by Your blood we're able to enter into Your presence, O God. We worship You.
Take me past the outer courts, through the holy place, past the brazen altar. Lord, I want to see Your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, the priests who sing their praise. I hunger and thirst for Your righteousness, and it's only found in one place. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take the coal, cleanse my lips. Here I am. Take me past the outer courts.
Loved You enough to sacrifice His Son. That boy.